Praise God. Very sobering hour we're living in. Would you say that today? Especially in light of this news that we heard today about a young man, apparently 24 years old, young adult, who walked into elementary school or some kind of kindergarten and first killed his mom, who was the teacher, right in front of the kids, and then shot up, killed the kids there in the classroom. And they say something like 20 kindergartners and kids up to the age of 10 were killed. 20 kids killed in just one shot in one classroom like that. And then you have also six other adults there on the premises killed, and then he kills himself, apparently, or something to that effect, and someone else was killed. And when you look at these type of things that are happening in this hour, you realize the soberness of the times that we're living in, the seriousness of the hour. Tonight, we have an opportunity as the people of God to make a difference. Are you with me? We have an opportunity to make a difference, and thank God that there is hope and that Christ is that hope. And tonight, we heard the story of a man who, young man who, or a man who made a choice, and because of fear, because of the lack of faith, or because of unbelief in his heart, the doubt in his heart, was kept from meeting Christ and experiencing what God had planned for his life and what God wanted to do in and through his life. But I don't want to end tonight there. I want to talk to you about a young woman, a young woman who actually did make that move, who made the right choices, and who did begin to experience Christ in her life. And so if I were to entitle this tonight, I would entitle it, A Guaranteed Way to Be in the Inner Circle of God. A Guaranteed Way to Be in the Inner Circle of God. I want to speak to you about a time that was dark as well, a time where the scripture says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every woman, man and woman, everyone would do what was right in their own eyes. It was truly a time of despair, a time of moral, spiritual decline, a time where darkness seemed to be prevailing around in the society, evil on all sides. It seemed like men and women were without restraint, doing whatever was in their heart, whatever they felt to do. It was like, whatever makes you feel good, do it. And so that's what was taking place during this time period. And the Bible tells us that a man during this time who lived among the people of God, his name was Elimelech. This man left the people of God because there were difficult days there. There was a famine in the land, and so it was hard to scratch out a living. So he leaves the people of God. He leaves the land of Israel, and he travels to the land of Moab. And that's very significant. Moab was a very dark place to live. Moab, according to the scripture, represents the flesh, the lust of the flesh. It represents darkness. Moab represents as well incest. It represents everything that's dark in the human nature. It represents a place where things die, where hopes die, where dreams die. Moab represented a mixture, a place of mixture. For example, being swallowed up by the society around you and being influenced by the society around you. And it's in this place that this man takes his family, his wife Naomi, and his two sons, Kilian and Mahlon, and they travel to this land, hoping that they can make a better life there. And after some period of time, the Bible tells us that Elimelech, the husband, dies. And then the two sons, Mahlon and Kilian, marry two women, one named Orpah and the other one marries a woman named Ruth. And so while they're in this particular place, after 10 years have passed, both Kilian and Mahlon die. And so who's left alone? Naomi, who had traveled to this place, Moab, with her husband. She's left there with her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. So after a certain time, Naomi gets news that God has visited his people Israel, and he's beginning to bless the land, and the crops are beginning to grow once again, and society is seemingly begin to on the rebound. It seems like the economy is picking up again, and so she decides to go back to the land of Israel, to go back to the people of God. And on her way there, as she begins to journey there, she turns to her two daughters-in-law, and she tells them, listen, you know, I've got nothing. The Almighty God has dealt. God has dealt difficultly. God has dealt harshly with me. And I've suffered all these difficulties, all these losses. I've got nothing. I've got nothing to give you. You know, why don't you just go back? Go back to your families. You know, you're still young. You can marry. You can maybe start a new life, start from scratch. And so what ends up happening is after some point they cry, and she tells them, go back. And one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, she turns around and she kisses her mother-in-law, and she says, okay, I'm out of here. And so she says goodbye, and she goes back to her particular land, back to her family, back to this place of mixture, back to Moab. But Ruth, the Bible tells us, doesn't do that. The scripture, as a matter of fact, tells us that she clung to her mother-in-law, and she said this. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says that she said to her mother-in-law, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Amazing. This woman, Ruth, who's a foreigner, who is a widow, who is poor, who's young, who's got nothing. She's got nothing, but yet she is willing to follow this God, the God of Naomi, the God of her husband who had passed, her father-in-law who had passed. And Naomi, it's an amazing picture when you begin to read the story and you look at it closely. Naomi is grieving. She's sad. She's disappointed. She could have been even depressed. And she's saying everything, you know, to this young girl, you know, listen, I've got nothing. And what can I do to help you? And she's having none of it. And it speaks. I began to think about it. Somehow, some way, Naomi and her family, her two sons, possibly her husband, must have had some kind of impact on this young girl, that despite the state that Naomi was in at the time of grieving and sorrow and despair and all these things, seeming despair, she was still willing to follow her mother-in-law. And so she makes this incredible confession. Ruth makes this incredible profession of faith. No, I'm following God. I'm going with you. I'm not going to be denied. You don't say another word. No, it's not, you don't have to say anything else. Don't waste your breath. I am sticking with you. I'm going to serve this God that you serve. I want to follow this God that you're following. And I was just so incredibly amazed by that, this faith that began to arise within her heart. She could have been tempted to go back with, just like Orpah. Orpah was young, her same age. You know, I think of how many times maybe in the house of God, you're walking with the Lord and you're serving Jesus, and someone you fellowshiped with, somebody you might have sang or sat next to in service, somebody you worshiped with, somebody who could have been in the choir and in the ministry, and you saw them in the drama team or in this particular place or that particular capacity serving in the house of God. And you see them one day fine, and the next day they're out. They're no longer around. And there's that thought in your mind, wow, where did they go? You know, and even the thought might come to you, well, what happened to them? Why are they gone? What caused them to leave the house of God? Or maybe somehow they got hurt, and you might pick up that pain, or they might have even said something to you. Someone said this to me or said that to them, and they were offended and they left. And you might even be tempted to leave yourself, seeing what happened. You know, I think of Ruth, because Orpah left her peer, she could have been tempted to leave as well. You know, there was that temptation to leave. But she doesn't leave. She follows Naomi back to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is the place of promise. Bethlehem is where the Messiah would be born. That place of promise, that place of hope. That place of a future and provision and everything that Christ brings, hallelujah, into our lives. That place of freedom, that place of promise. And so she follows Naomi back to Bethlehem, back to this particular place. And when she follows her there, they get to Bethlehem. And of course, they're poor, they're widows, they have nothing, they've lost their husbands. The husband was the one who provided for them. The husband was the one who brought that sense of security. He would have been that covering, their protection. He would have been all that to them, the sense of future. I mean, Ruth would have looked to her husband as, you know, that place of, that one who would provide a future for her. Her security would have been in him. They would have, you know, would have looked forward to having a family together. You know, and maybe someday their sons growing up and maybe taking care of them in their old age. But that sense of future and security and all of that is gone. It's all gone. And so all they're dealing with this grief of this loss. But they get to Bethlehem, this place of promise. And when they get there, the scriptures tell us they've got nothing. But they decide they're going to settle there. And when they get there, the place, the town is it's buzzing. The news is spread all over that Naomi has come back, and everyone's talking about the fact that she's come back, and they call her. They say, Naomi, you've returned, and she says to them, she's still grieving. She's still, her head is still spinning from the loss, and she says to them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitterness, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. He's dealt harshly with me, and so, she's going through this, all this stuff, but Ruth is just there with her, supporting her and standing with her. And it's an amazing thing when you begin to look at the scriptures, what happens. The Bible tells us there was a wealthy, influential man in that place in Bethlehem called Boaz. And one day, Ruth, this Moabite woman, says to her mother-in-law, listen, we've got to find some way to survive. She says, I've got to go into the field and start gathering barley and gleaning. You know, with your permission, let me go and begin to gather some barley to make me see if I can get something for us to begin to eat. And her mother-in-law says, okay, go ahead. And the Bible says she just happens to stumble upon the field of Boaz. Now, how many of you know there are no coincidences? When you are walking with God, there are no coincidences. Nothing happens by chance. You know, the Bible says the steps of the godly are ordered of the Lord. Hallelujah. And he delights in every detail of their lives. Come on. So she just happens to find herself in Boaz's field, and the harvesters are there, and they're harvesting the grain. And while they're harvesting the grain, she's thinking to herself, well, you know what? Maybe if I can just follow behind the harvesters and what they leave behind, the scraps, whatever's discarded, whatever's rejected, they'll get the best of the harvest, but I'll just take what's left behind. And maybe through that, we can eke out a living. We can survive. We'll be able to sustain ourselves. And while she is there, she's gathering all this, doing her best to gather what has been discarded, what has been left behind, what has been seemingly rejected. While she's in this place, you know, I began to think of what that speaks to my heart tonight. Her willingness to take up these stalks of grain that were left behind by the harvesters. And I think of the Bible, the way the scripture says, you know, there's a last day harvest that Christ is bringing into the kingdom. And it speaks of the souls of men being harvested, and it draws this picture of souls coming into the kingdom and that being the last day harvest. And when I began to think about that, and I was fellowshipping and talking with other brothers and discussing the scriptures and just, you know, just in fellowship, I was just in and just discussing the scriptures, I began to have this picture in my mind painted. And it was amazing, you know, as I began to look at this and meditate on it. And I think of all the messages we've been hearing, you know, about the need to reach out and what the Lord has been saying to us about the hour that we're living in and the opportunity we have to make a difference. And this began to speak to me of our willingness to reach out to those that have been discarded. Ruth is following after these harvesters, and the harvesters would have collected the best of the best of the grain. And this began to speak to me about how, you know, we have an opportunity to reach out to those who have been discarded. Follow me closely. I'm not going to speak very long tonight. But we have an opportunity to reach out to that which has been discarded, that which has been rejected, that which has been left behind, that which has been forgotten in society, those around us that seemingly aren't part of the in crowd, those who seem to be rejected, those who seem to be loners all the time by themselves, those that we see around us that seem like they are the rejects or they're rejected. We have an opportunity to make a difference, to reach out to them. That's what I see here. I see Ruth reaching out to that which has been discarded, that which is part of the harvest, should be part of the harvest, but has been discarded, has been left behind, it's been rejected. And I think of those even around us that aren't part of maybe necessarily the in crowd or the important crowd. Or maybe those on your job that, you know, everybody seems to be hanging out and talking around the cooler, but they're the ones sitting by themselves in their cubicle and no one's talking to them. Or maybe that one in your classroom who everyone picks on, that one who's bullied. Or that one who everyone calls a loser, the reject, that one who's not necessarily cool or doesn't fit in around you. We could have that even in the house of God, folks, where we have our own little cliques, we have our own little groups, and we're all together, but yet somebody comes in, a visitor, or someone comes in from the outside, and they have a hard time breaking in. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to young people over the years who've come into the house of God, and there's all kinds of groups in the house of God, and everybody who's tight, and that's all wonderful and good, but they themselves are on the outside looking in, and they might be the new kid on the block, and they don't know how to break in, and they have a hard time breaking in. And so they sit in a corner, or they sit among everybody, but when everybody gets up and leaves, they're right there in the middle by themselves. Are you with me tonight? And so that's what this began to speak to me about. Those who are in the house of God, you know, you think everybody goes to hang out after service and they're by themselves and they don't know anybody. Maybe they're, again, they're new, or maybe they've been here for a while, or maybe they've been here for a while and maybe they were once part of the group, but now everybody has turned on them for whatever reason and now they're cast aside, or maybe they made a mistake or a failure. It could have been a moral failure and everyone's distanced themselves from them. But now we have the opportunity to reconcile and to minister to and to pull back in and to encourage. Are you with me tonight? Amen. We're called to reach out to those that have been discarded, that have been rejected. We're called to embrace those who are on the fringe. You know, and as I begin, as I look at this picture, I think of what began to happen. Here's Ruth. She's in this field and she's gathering up what she can, the little here, the little there, that which has been discarded, that which has been left behind. And guess what begins to happen? She catches the Redeemer's eye. She catches the Redeemer's eye. She gets his attention. And he comes to the field and he's greeting the harvesters and he says, "Hey, how you doing? You know, what's up? The Lord bless you." And they're like, "Hey, the Lord bless you." And then all of a sudden he sees her. He just sees her and he's like, "Who is that? Who's that, y'all?" You know. You guys are laughing because you know you've probably done that yourself. Who's that? He just catches her eye. He catches her eye. And it's an amazing thing, you know, as he begins to catch her eye, He takes notice of her. And eventually what begins to happen is he begins to not only take notice of her, but he begins to speak graciously, kindly to her. He begins to minister to her and her needs. He begins to provide for her. And all of a sudden, he begins to give her more and more provisions. And these provisions were not just for herself, to be spent on herself, but to help others, to help, for example, her mother-in-law and those around her. And that's what she does, because it's in her heart. She finds that which is discarded, and so she catches the Redeemer's eye, and then she goes home. She gets everything that was given to her, and she doesn't hoard it to herself, but she just begins to give freely to her mother-in-law. And that just speaks to me about the fact that we receive so much. When we begin to come to Christ and we make ourselves available to reach out to those around us that are hurting, those around us that are poor, those that around us that are discarded as believers, as Christians. Because that's what Ruth was. She had come to hope in the Lord. As a matter of fact, Boaz said she had come to take refuge under the shadow of God's wings. So she had trusted in God. And so as we begin to do that, God begins to give us more provisions. He begins to fill our cups so that they're running over. He begins to give us more and more. The Bible says that Boaz spoke to the harvesters and he said to them, listen, on purpose, I want you to drop bushels, not just scraps. I want you to drop bushels of provision for her. You know, and let her harvest, let her pick up right among among the young women, the harvesters. I want her to be right in the mix. And when it was lunchtime, he would call her to his own table. And he said, when water is drawn, I want you to have some water. When they draw water, you know, I want you to have some water as well. And so she's right there. He welcomes her right into the mix of everything he's doing. And he blesses her with provision and provision. And you know, the scripture says, those that give to the poor, you know, she would have been poor. Those around her would have been poor because it was the poor that went and gathered and gleaned after the harvesters were done. It was the poor that did that. But she was reaching out. She was helping the poor. She was helping her poor mother-in-law. She didn't abandon her. She could have left and looked out for herself. You know, like society tells us, look out for number one, yourself, you know. But she doesn't do that. And so she goes out and she begins to help the poor, and she's among the poor. And the Bible says that when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord and the Lord will repay you. You lend to the Lord and the Lord will repay you. I think of a young girl who was in this youth ministry who I watched when she was in high school. Her parents were crack addicts, and drug addicts, and she had, a little sister, and at times when she would go to bed at night, she'd wake up and her parents would go out and they wouldn't show up. They wouldn't show up for days. And here she was, a teenager in high school, and yet she was left by herself with her sister. And so she had to go to school and also look out for her little baby sister at the time. And it was tough, but you know, this young girl decided to trust God no matter what. She trusted the Lord. She trusted the Lord. She had family around her that were Christians. And so she said, you know what? I'm trusting God. Despite what my parents look like and the way they're acting and behaving, I'm just going to trust God. And she did. And as she began to trust the Lord, we would see a supernatural grace come upon her. She would show up to youth group, to the young people's meeting on Fridays. And all this drama and stuff was going on in the house. There was violence in the house, domestic violence. The father would beat up on the mother in the house and all this stuff, bust up her face. I mean, all kinds of stuff, break bones. But this young girl, she would show up to youth group. There was a supernatural grace that came upon her. And she would just come and she would worship the Lord. And I remember times where my wife and I would just get along with her and we would pray for her and encourage her heart. But she just began to give herself to the Lord and began to not only see her own problems, but the needs around her. And eventually what began to happen is she just started reaching out to those around her that were hurting. She just started reaching out in the midst of her pain and drama and stuff that was going on in her own house. She just started reaching out. And let me tell you, God just began to use this young girl. She would show up on a Friday night with like a young person behind her, two young people behind her, five young people behind her. One time she showed up with 15 kids that she had shared Christ with, that she was actively sharing Christ with. And despite the drama that she had going on at home, she would show up with just kids on Friday night. You know, like this anointing came on her to be an evangelist, to be used of God, to minister to people, hurting people around her. And her parents struggled, and they had battles, and it seemed like things, you know, ultimately things didn't even turn around there with her parents. But she went on with God, and God began to bless her, and she grew up. And to make a long story short, she ended up marrying a wonderful, wonderful young man that was part of the ministry here. And God blessed her, and now, thank God, she's a woman of God, and she has a stable environment with her and her husband, and God is blessing them in a powerful way. And she's been able, actually, she was able, unfortunately, her mom passed tragically, and she was able to take in her little sister, and her little sister lives with her now, even today. And so I thank God for what he's able to do. What the devil meant for evil, God can turn around for good. I think of a church in Staten Island that opened up their doors to allow us to do a banquet there for families that were displaced by Hurricane Sandy. They opened up their doors and hosted this banquet and worked with us. And God blessed them. And now, because they've done that, we've got news that it's standing room only in the church, because they began to look out from their own needs and give to the poor and help the poor and the needy. Now it's standing room only in their church. Folks, God the Lord is at the right hand of the poor. He's there to be their strength, to be their provider, their helper. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but James chapter 1, verse 27 says, this is pure religion, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father. It means caring for the orphans, the widows in their distress, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. That's pure and genuine religion. It's caring for the needs of others around you and not just looking out for yourself. It's not just looking out for yourself. And see, when you and I begin to look away from ourselves and our needs as Christians, as believers, God will begin to multiply us. He'll multiply even the little that we have, and he'll feed the multitudes around us. Tonight, you might have come in this place feeling completely inadequate, feeling like you're the lowest of the low, that you're a failure, that you've got nothing. Maybe like Naomi, you feel like, man, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. My life is a mess. It's even as a Christian, you might have walked in here feeling terrible about yourself in a way. Maybe you've tried this, you've tried that. Maybe you've even made promises to God. God, I'll do this. I'll do this. You know, and it's all come to nothing. Maybe you've found yourself trying to live for God in your own strength, or maybe you just made some bad decisions, and you've found yourself with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, a place of mixture, and everything seems to be dying around you. You need to know tonight that God's not done with you yet. I say God's not done with you yet. Amen. His plan is for good and not for evil, to give you a future, a hope, an expected, and he wants to use you for his glory, if you'll allow him to. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Ruth ends up in the inner circle of God. Ultimately, she becomes the great-grandmother of King David and the great, none of greats tonight, of Christ Jesus. She comes in a foreigner, a widow, a poor woman, a young woman. She comes into the lineage of Christ. Folks, God wants to birth something awesome in and through your life if you'll allow him. Tonight, I want to give an invitation. First of all, for Christians here tonight who say, Pastor, I've got nothing. But I want God to use me. I don't want to be focused on myself all the time, my own drama, my own issues, my own problems. I want to see Jesus in the midst of my situation. I want God to use me to help others. Would you pray for me tonight? If that's you, would you raise your hand all over this place? Would you pray for me tonight, Pastor? Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. You can put your hand down. I want to give another invitation for maybe others here tonight. It's your first time. Or maybe you once walked with the Lord, but you turned away. Might be your first time here. And you saw the skit. You saw the drama production. And you say, Pastor, I've been afraid at times. Times I didn't believe. But tonight I've felt something in my heart. I feel something in my gut. That's telling me what I'm hearing is the truth. And I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I don't want to live for myself anymore, but I want God to have his way. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know that I'm a citizen of heaven, that when I die and leave this place, that I'll go home to be with Jesus. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand all over this place? Anyone else? Real high. Raise your hand real high. You might encourage someone else to raise their hand too in so doing. Praise God. Amen. You can put your hand down. In a moment, we're going to stand. And I'm going to invite those who raised their hand and those who didn't but should have to step out of your seat and to join me here at the front. And we're just going to worship together and then pray a prayer. But I don't know about you, but in this hour, I don't want to be focused on myself. I want God's heart for those that are around me that are dying, that are needy, especially in this desperate, dark hour we're living in. Would you stand with me all over this place? If you raise your hand tonight, would you step out of your seat, come to the front, join us here as we worship? Lord, we lift our hearts to you today. Because God, we don't want to go out being self-absorbed. We don't want to just come to church looking for what we can get, looking out for just ourselves. But Lord, we want your heart, Lord. Lord, I want your heart. Lord, it's not enough, Lord, for me to come here and get filled up and to go out, Lord, and not make a difference. I pray you show me those around me that are hurting. I pray you show me those around me that are, Lord, languishing. Those that feel rejected. Lord, those that even might have the inclination to lash out. Lord, that might have the inclination to wild out, Lord. Lord, to do something crazy, to do something harmful. I pray you, would you open my eyes? I pray would you open the eyes of these young people to the hurting around them. To the lonely, to the abandoned, to the rejects, to those that seem like they're discarded, those that seem like they have no one. Would you open our eyes, open our hearts? Lord, we want our hearts to beat as yours. God, we thank you that, Lord, this is the hour that you've raised us up for. This is the hour that you raised us up for. This is the moment. Help us not to miss, Lord, the moment, this hour. God, we trust you for the grace to seize the hour, to seize the moment, to rise to the occasion. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength, but we thank you that you never asked us to do anything in our own strength. Lord, you said greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. It's not about us. It's about he who lives in us. Hallelujah. It's about he who redeemed us. It's about the Savior that came into the world, Lord, to redeem us, to save us, and to use us for his glory to make a difference. God, we just thank you. We thank you that we're not alone tonight. We thank you, oh God, that, Lord, you're not done with us tonight. Lord, we lift our hands to you. We lift our hearts to you. We surrender to you tonight and ask that you would be glorified. Would you be magnified? Would you be exalted, Lord? Would you be exalted, Lord, in our lives? Be exalted through our lives, Lord. Lord, be exalted through our witness, through our testimony. Lord, through our walks with you, be exalted, Lord. We ask for a boldness. We ask for a supernatural boldness. God, I thank you that you make us more than we are, oh God. God, I thank you that you could take me, an introvert, a shy person, God, and Lord, you could use me to be a witness. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I thank you that nothing is impossible for you, Lord. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord. And Lord, what you did for me, you can do for anyone here, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to set us free. God, we look to you and you alone, our hope, our trust. Lord, our future, our life. Lord, our security. Lord, everything is in you. Tonight, we look to you and we trust you and we thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. We thank you that you don't tease us. You don't tantalize us. You don't hold out a carrot in front of us and pull it away, God. You said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask, God? God, we thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, tonight we invite you to inhabit these bodies, to invade our lives, to take complete control. We ask that you would fill us to overflowing, that we would not be able to contain it, but that we would have to open our mouths and tell somebody that God is good and his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. The same God who saved me and forgave me for all the wrong things I've done can forgive you and deliver you from the shame of your past, the shame of your present, and the shame of your future. Hallelujah. Because your blood, hallelujah, your blood still has miraculous power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank you that there is no stain of sin that your blood can't cleanse us from, Lord. God, we exalt you tonight and we honor you. Lord, we don't look to ourselves for anything. We look to you and you alone because you are our sufficiency. You are everything we need. God, we trust you tonight. We trust you to glorify your name. Stir us, Lord, like never before. We just thank you tonight for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Will you give the Lord a hand clap offering tonight for his presence?